Well, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We've been going through our study in Hebrews. We left off in verse 11 of chapter 4 last week. Aren't chapter and verse divisions a great thing? You know, they weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I'm glad someone else did it because I would have made a real mess of it if I tried. And some of these divisions come in some strange places sometimes. And sometimes we just stop, like last week we stopped in verse 11 and kind of we're leaving these two verses, 12 and 13, for today. It's a great little passage, these two verses. I could preach 10 sermons on it. I won't. But there's so much that's here. And yet at the same time, it's in a context. Too often, you know, we take verses out of their context and we just, you know, study them or preach on them. You know, going back in this and looking again at this study that we've been doing in Hebrews, he's been saying that in the past, God spoke to us a certain way. And we've looked at how God spoke through creation and continues to do that, how he spoke through dreams and visions, how he spoke through the law that he gave to Moses on Sinai, how he spoke through the prophets saying, come back to me, come back to the covenant. He says, and in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. And he makes this case about who the Son is, that he is no less than God himself, that he is God, that he's greater than the angels, that he's greater than Moses. He's going to say as we go on in chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and throughout that he's greater than any high priest that Israel's ever seen. He is our great high priest. Remember who he's speaking to. This is a Hebrew Christian audience, a Jewish audience, just as these epistles from, you know, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, they're all Hebrew Christian epistles. He's making the case of who Jesus Christ is. And we've looked, as we went through the end of chapter 3 and through chapter 4 so far, about God's rest. And remember that when we talk about this idea of salvation, we always have this idea of justification. We may not call it that, but that's really kind of what we mean when we say salvation. I've been saved, and I have been saved. But justification means I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. Sanctification, I'm being saved from the power of sin, right? And glorification, I will be saved from the presence of sin. And so the context of all this, when he talks about entering God's rest, no question that we'll never find rest until we find rest in Jesus Christ. We'll never find rest until we receive forgiveness for our sins in Christ, by his grace through faith. But the rest that he's been speaking about is the rest that we enter into as believers as we walk in faith with him. We looked at that last week. And what he's saying here is he talks about the word of God. He's saying that God knows everything. His word is alive. It's been testifying to this as in these last 3.5 chapters or 4 chapters so far. But we kind of look at them separately. Now, I'll treat them separately this week, but understand that they're in a context. He says, verse 12, for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. I don't know if that makes you feel comfortable or not. Nothing, there is no thing in all of creation that is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, we know that the Bible says that his word is alive. I suppose, though, that many of us, at different to all of us probably, at different times in our life, don't experience the aliveness of God's word. Sometimes the word just sort of comes up to our eyeballs and bounces back onto the page. Doesn't seem to penetrate into us. And yet, he gives us this incredible picture of what God's word is. It's important that we understand, as we look at this passage, that God wants to speak to us. And I may sound like a broken record, because I say this a lot, but we often hear people say, God spoke to me. You know, God told me to do this, or God told me about this thing. And, you know, I have to be honest and say sometimes, actually often, that wigs me out when I hear people say that. Because I think, how did God speak to you? How did God tell you that thing? I was really encouraged when years ago I read something Billy Graham wrote. He said, you know, I believe that God spoke to me two or three times that I can remember. And I thought, all right. Well, if Billy Graham can say two or three times, I guess I'm doing okay. Because sometimes, you know, let's be honest with each other. When we hear people say, God spoke to me, that can be very intimidating. Now, don't get me wrong. God speaks to us. But sometimes it's voices in our head, and we say, oh, that's God. And generally, it's about something we want. And then when it doesn't happen, we don't say anything to anybody about that. Because we've been busted. Well, that couldn't have been God. Because he wouldn't have lied to us. He didn't make a mistake. But God does speak to us. And the way that God speaks to us is through his word. He's saying, don't miss his rest through disobedience. That was the context of what we looked at last week. He's saying God sees everything. God knows everything. God judges everything. And he uses his word to do that. You know, Jesus says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're life. Let's just look at a few things before we go too far in this morning. What is God's word? What does God's word do? You know, we read in Psalm 1, some people think it was written by David. It's not attributed to David in the Tanakh, but maybe David wrote it. I don't know. God knows, and the guy who wrote it knows. But he says there that the one who gives himself to God's word, who loves God's word, God's law, is like a tree planted by streams of water, living water, streams of water. He bears fruit in its season. His leaf doesn't, you know, never withers. Everything he does prospers. So, what can we learn from that? The person, man or woman, who loves God's word, who feeds on God's word, can expect to receive from God his fruitfulness, prosperity, success. Not prosperity like a lot of people think. I'm not talking about that. But wholeness. Health, that spiritual wholeness that God promised us, to us. Jesus says, you're clean now from the word that I've spoken to you. John 15, verse 3. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By following after everything that's written in God's word. What's he saying? God's word has a purifying, a cleansing effect in our lives. He talks about being washed with the pure water of the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we receive sustenance for our being, for our inner being, from God's word. We receive life. We receive strength in that way. We receive peace. Everything in the scripture ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, the volume of the book is written about me, it says, about Jesus Christ. That's an awesome statement. Do you ever think about these churches in the early church, in the first century? You're talking about, you know, Western Asia, Greece, Macedonia, Rome. You know, what were they like? What was it like to be in those churches? What were those people like? Well, those people weren't all that different from you and me. You know, they didn't drive cars and they didn't dress like us. But if you boil it right down, you know, they had the same concerns in many ways that you and I do. They were concerned about making a living. They were concerned about raising their kids. If they'd had the technology, they would have had computers and cell phones and Twitter, whatever Twitter is. And I don't tweet, but that's my knowledge. But, you know, they would have done that too. You know, they're just like us. They were just like us. Why is it? Now, they lived under great persecution, and man and the devil have always sought to destroy the work of God, the church of God, and yet there was this movement of the gospel from Israel all the way to the west, up to the north and to the west from there. Why is that? Why did that happen? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God. And they didn't have what you and I hold in your laps right now. They didn't have 66 books. In most cases, they didn't have the 39. They had some pieces of the Scripture. They had things that were told to them by the apostles. And some pieces of the Holy Scripture. And when they referred to the Scripture, they weren't referring, for the most part, to the 27, you know, books, as we call them, in the New Testament. They were referring to what you and I call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Jewish Scriptures. And they grew. How sad it is that we don't even give ourselves to reading that sometimes. We say, well, we're Christians. We're going to read the New Testament. Yeah. No, the whole book. What did Jesus read? He read what we call the Old Testament. The power of the Word is so important to us. It sanctifies us. As we give ourselves to the Word, Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, you prove that you're my disciples. So what's the reverse of that? You know, if we don't abide in his Word, what are we proving? Powerful, powerful Word. As we hear God's Word, just hearing God's Word spoken to us, it helps to strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's powerful. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible isn't the sword of the Spirit. We don't whack the devil with the Bible. It's the Word that we've put into our hearts, that we've invested into our heart, that when we come to a time of difficulty, when we come to a time of resistance, of spiritual resistance, the Word's already invested in our heart and we can speak it. It's an offensive weapon. Read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. Some people will say sometimes, you know, they'll hear a guy preach and they'll say, you know, he just makes the Bible come alive. No, the Word of God causes the preacher to have life and those who hear the Word to have life. It's the other way around. It has nothing to do with man. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with his Spirit. Because his Spirit lives in the believer. And his Spirit was the one who led people of old to write down those things that we now have, so that when we read the Scripture, it comes alive for us. If we want to hear God speak to us, we have to know his language, right? I mean, if you go to a certain part of the world, if you want to communicate, you have to know the language of the person that's speaking to you. You know, I'm always fascinated with this, and I know just enough physics to get myself in deep, deep trouble, but I'm always fascinated by how this works. And how it reveals to us how God uses the Scripture by his Spirit in our lives. If I was to take a video camera and to video you guys, I would cherish it forever. No, if I... Yeah, I would. If I could do that, what would happen? You know, this video camera, how does that work? Well, light is bouncing off of you. Can't you feel it? And it comes in through the lens of the camera, and it hits this receptor of some sort. I'll just call it a receptor. And somewhere along the line, what is light? Light is photons. Interesting study in itself, but it's photons. And somewhere along the line, after it's been focused on this receptor, this image has been focused, there is a conversion that takes place. Photons are converted into electrons. And those electrons then become, you know, a digital message or a magnetic imprint, however you want to look at that, that goes onto a medium, whether it's a tape or it's a ceramic disc or something like that. Now, if we have that video and now it's on the CD or this DVD, I can say, I got a video of you guys. But I can't look at it and see you. I have to put it back into a machine that converts that digital signal into, you know, electrons, photons, ultimately onto a screen, whether it's onto, you know, my computer or on a TV, something like that. Well, in the same way, you know, you can study the Scripture in college, right? You can study the Bible as literature or as poetry. You can study the history of it. You can pull it apart. You can do anything you want. But Paul says the man without the Spirit doesn't understand the things of God. And that's the reason, and I'm an example. I'm an example of a guy who, for years, I tried to read the Bible at times and couldn't care less about it because it meant nothing to me because I didn't have the Spirit of God in me. But once I had the Spirit of God in me, as I began to read the Word, bam, it would come to life. Bam, it was food for my soul. I mean, it was exciting now to grow as I understood more about God. We want change in our lives. I know we do. I know that there are many of us here, all of us, one way or the other, who want change. How do we receive change in our life? Did we just lose the signal? How do we receive change? No, we didn't. I just can't hear myself anymore. Renee always tells me, way too much rock and roll when I was young. I always say, huh? She doesn't fall for it anymore, but the kids still laugh at me. And what I love about it, they can say anything they want. I can't hear them. But how do we receive, how does change happen in our lives, really, when you get right down to it? We have to receive the Word of God. Receive it. I don't mean just read it. I don't mean just take it. But to receive it. And I'm not splitting hairs. Maybe I am a little bit. You know, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He says it, I don't know how many times in the Gospels. He says it in, you know, the letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we have these ears that we use for lots of things, holding our glasses on. Some have lots of holes in it, more than God put in there. But we're to receive what God has to say to us. And there has to be a transformation that we go from taking this audible sound and transferring it to something that we put in us. Now, he says here that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit. Now, I know I've said this a few times, but this is one of those areas that just fascinates me. Every time I come across this in Scripture, or read through Hebrews, I come to this and say, dividing between soul and spirit. What is soul and spirit? What is that phase, that place where soul and spirit seem to meet? Because, you know, many of us, and sometimes in the Bible, not as many times as we think, I think, but sometimes in the Bible, they seem to be treated as the same thing, but very often there is a real distinction made between soul and spirit. Well, what is soul and what is spirit? Now, we have brains, and brains are just organs. That's all they are. They're organs. They're marvelous organs that God created, but they're organs that operate at the disposal of the mind. The mind is the operating system. I guess you'd say that's the soul is the mind, is the operating system that determines how the brain is to work. The soul determines so much about how our bodies operate, how the hardware operates. So you've got software and you've got hardware. We're getting upgrades on the hardware, so that's cool, all right? And the software will work much better then, okay? But so the software operates the hardware. The soul operates the body. The soul is personality. The soul, we say, is our mind. What's the spirit? See, the spirit, it's interesting, you know. God says to Adam, you know, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They eat. He lives 931 years. So what happened? Well, his spirit died that day. And each one of us, you know, great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, you know, all were born like that, dead spirits. We had to be born again. That's what the gospel is. Jesus said you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how does that happen? He says, you know, Jesus says the wind blows where it wants to. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. And that's how it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. We have to be reborn. The Spirit has to be made alive again. So what is the Spirit then as distinct from the soul? If I had a soul when I was born, but my spirit was dead, but then when I was born again, my spirit came alive. What are these two things? What's the difference? Well, the soul is my operating system, but the spirit is what enables me, and this is at least this, okay, but enables me to have relationship with God and to communicate with God. And interesting, when you think about that, there are so many things that are done in the name of what is quote-unquote spiritual. It's not spirit at all. It's soulish. It's man's creation. I mean, the soul is, it may not be part of the hardware, but it's part of the old man, the flesh. Okay? And so many things that are created to be, you know, religious experiences, that kind of thing, we call spiritual, or we get good feelings from them, something like that. It's just soulish. It's not spirit at all. Until we're born again, our spirits are made alive, and then we have relationship with God. So we have body, soul, and spirit. And the Word of God divides between soul and spirit. One of the things, and, you know, I am what I am. I mean, I'm 55 years old, and I came out of the drug culture. And I can tell some of you did too. And I know that many of you can relate to what I'm saying. You know, the Greek word, we've heard it before, that Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia. And as we become believers, many of us who come out of the drug culture say, oh, starting to make some sense to me now. Because we had experiences that we never should have had, not just because mommy and daddy said we shouldn't, but because God never intended for us to have those experiences. Because in the process, what happened, there was something very wrong, very soulish that happened. We ended up opening portals into chambers that we had no business opening. Some of us, I don't say this for a laugh, believe me. Not that I ever would. But I don't say this for a laugh. Because many of us know the expression, we said it back then. I saw God. Well, the fact is, it wasn't God that we saw. But we saw something. Because we were in the wrong place. We had no business being in that place. Because we utilized something that opened those chambers. You know, Paul says, every sin that a man commits is outside of himself, but to sin sexually is to sin against his own body. And people go round and round trying to figure out, well, now what does he mean by that? Well, I don't know exactly, but I suspect that he's talking about something very similar to this. That when we engage in immorality, we're opening up portals into chambers we have no business going into, never intended by God that we would go to that place, except in marriage. And so many of us then, we come to Christ and we're wounded, we're still bleeding, we're bruised up from the life that we led before. Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God will close those portals again for us. And will cleanse those chambers for us. We may remember some things that happened, but he gives us a new mind. And we can walk on again. That's why, you know, some of us come out of that culture, or you don't have to have done drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be all kinds of sin. And we're beaten up, knocked around. You think we're half nuts, and it's because we are. And we come to Christ, and we're new again. We have our mind, a new mind in Christ. And now we can read his word. We can understand the things that he's saying. He says he judges the thoughts and the attitudes, the intents of our heart. I just read something spooky, just like sci-fi. Someone in Microsoft said this last week, that within the next 10 years, computers will be able to determine our intentions. Kind of skeeved me a little bit, but you know, it's still mechanical, but that's kind of a weird thought. But God already knows. I mean, he says, all things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. All things, work that out in your mind. All things are open. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees everything, he knows everything, and his word is used to judge everything in our lives. Why is it that sometimes when we read God's word, we're not getting it? Why is it that sometimes when we read God's word, it doesn't seem to penetrate? Sometimes, you know, we've had experiences with God. We read his word and go, wow, I mean, you wouldn't believe what I saw in the word today. Right? You ever heard someone say that to you? And you go, how come that doesn't happen for me? Well, sometimes it's a hard heart. You know, sin will do that. God doesn't want us to sin, right? He doesn't want us to sin. Absolutely. You know, when we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But is his will for us to sin? Of course not. So when we sin, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside me now because I'm born again, is going, yo, John, stop. And he's trying to get me to stop. Don't do that. I mean, it's amazing. We'll do sometimes. We'll say, you know, yeah, I prayed the Lord will help me to stop this, but, you know, he hasn't. Like, oh, please, gag me with a crowbar. You really believe someone, you think someone's going to believe that? No, you have to exercise discipline in order to stop certain things. We all have our issues, right? We all do. But the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, stop. Well, if I continue on, all I do is grow more callous around that part of my heart that he's speaking to. And the more callous I have around my heart, the louder he has to shout in order for me to hear. Sometimes we read his word and we don't get a thing. Why? Hard heart. Life preoccupied with sin. We don't care what God has to say. Sometimes, sort of like that third soil, we have a crowded heart. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things. And it's not even that the desire for things is wrong or that the cares of this world are part of living in this world. We're going to have cares. It doesn't say the bad cares of this world. All the cares of this world. I mean, you blow a tire out, you got to care. Right? Your kids, they want to go to college, they want to do this. You got cares. They're cares of this world. They preoccupy us sometimes, but sometimes our lives are so crowded, our hearts are so crowded, that we don't have time or space, I guess you could say, for God's word. Sometimes we're looking in the wrong place, we're listening in the wrong place. But God wants to speak to us. There's no question that he wants to do this. How do you read God's word? Well, there has to be a steady diet. This magic Bible approach, maybe some of you do this. We've all done it at times where we go, well, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go. I'll read here today, You might end up in some places you never thought you'd read before. But now suddenly you're reading Zephaniah, or you're reading Habakkuk, you're in Ezekiel, and he's talking about wheels and things. You're going, I have no idea what he's talking about right now. Why? Because we're reading this stuff out of context now. I mean, if you were to read War and Peace, you wouldn't start in the middle. You start at the beginning, and you'd read through. There has to be a steady diet. And I really believe that there should be a steady diet of the entirety of the Bible. Now, this is between you and God. Ultimately, he wants us to know his word. How you go about it, that's between you and the Lord, totally. That's a liberty thing. But he wants us to be in his word. He doesn't want us just to spend our lives in Psalms. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Or just spend our lives in the gospel. It's terrific. It comes as a surprise to some people to learn that the word of God is not just in red. There are actually things in black in the word of God that are the word of God. It's all the word of God. 1978. Dan White was a supervisor in San Francisco. He murdered San Francisco Mayor Moscone. And his defense was that he was a junk food junkie, that he ate Twinkies all the time, and he was out of his mind. It's famous. It's called the Twinkie defense. It's sick. I mean, the movie Milk, I have not seen it, I don't recommend it, is all about, whatever. But it's about that. It includes that. And the Twinkie defense. I ate junk food. I was out of my mind. Well, part of the reason we're out of our mind sometimes is we're eating the wrong stuff. We're putting the wrong stuff into our hearts. I mean, you can eat meat all the time. Meat's good, but you need vegetables, you need fruit, you need these other things. We need a balance. And the word, it really makes sense to me, but this is all between you and God, that we would read his law, that we would read the history, that we would read poetry, that we would read the prophets, we'd read the gospels and the epistles, and we'd read prophecy. God wants us to know all of those things. We get the full orbed understanding of who he is. How do I know what God is saying to me? Well, the more I read God's word, the more I get to know God's character. And as I get to know God's character, then in a certain situation, whether I realize it or not, I'm storing up in my heart. I don't mean in my brain. Yeah, I know it's in the filing cabinet somewhere. But in my heart, I'm storing up God's word. So that when a certain situation comes up, I know because of God's word. I just have a real sense about me what I need to do because the Spirit of God has said, oh, pull that file out. Here you go. This is what you do. And if I obey that, now I'm walking with the Lord. It's amazing. I'm actually hearing God speak, but he's speaking his word. The primary way that we hear God speak is through his word. It begins with, first of all, accepting the fact that God really does want to communicate with us. When we pray, sadly, what we do a lot of times is we just blurt out a bunch of stuff and we leave. I mean, parents, can you imagine if that's what your kids do that? But if your kids came to you and said, hey, I need food, I need the car keys, I need some money, goodbye. No, in Jesus' name, amen. You say, wait a minute, we have a relationship here, don't we? God wants to speak back to us. He wants to communicate with us through his word. One of the things we need to do first sometimes is to eliminate the interferences, the interruptions. The TV, certainly, off. I know it's hard to do, but the computer. I am an email addict. There's a seat for me on Thursday nights. I always have to see, what does someone want? You know, I can be studying in my office, and all of a sudden I hear, boop! They want me. What do they have to say? Now, I don't understand how any of this stuff works. I have a spam folder. I don't know how the software is. I don't care. All I know is somehow it understands a certain thing based on some sort of a protocol. Certain types of email should go into the junk folder. I can hear, boop. I can look at the screen. I can see it's in the junk folder. Junk folder's not open, but it says one new message. What do I do? I look. It's junk. Why do I want to look in the garbage can, right? It may not be junk. What kind of junk is it? How nuts am I? You're laughing. You understand, obviously, okay? I have a conference room right next to my office. If I have the sound on the computer, I can be in a very important meeting. We can be praying, and I hear boop in the other room. My mind is like, oh, who wants me? I wonder what's going on. I have the discipline to sit in my seat, but I know someone wants me somewhere. The cell phone. How did we live? I don't understand how we got by 20 years ago without mobile phones, car phones. Remember those car phones? They're like a shoebox. Is that on you, right? How did we do this? How did we get by? How did you get through the night without answering your cell phone? How did you do that? I mean, it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Three services every Sunday, we got to tell people, please turn off your cell phones. Almost invariably, somewhere along the line, you know, I just love to hear what the sound is, what the tune is that people are listening to. Turn it off. You know, you can spend time with the Lord any time of the day, obviously. He walks with us. They even wrote songs about that. But it seems to me the best time's in the morning. Figure Jesus did it, I should do it. That's a good time. How should we go about this? You know, just a couple little clues. Set aside an amount of time. Not 15 minutes. I mean, please, you can probably do better than that. Half an hour. An hour. An hour? Are you out of your mind? I've got to set aside an hour. I've got things to do. I've got places to go, people to see. Go to bed earlier. You can do this. I mean, set aside time. Go into a private place. A comfortable place. Not the bed. We fall back to sleep there. In a comfortable place, if you're a caffeine addict like me, make it. It's good. There's nothing wrong with a little Java, okay, or tea, or whatever, you know, your pleasure is. And if you're a decaf, that's fine. Just spend time with God. And, you know, here's a simple thing. And I think we overlook it. The Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're in Christ, right? Sometimes we read God's word and go, I don't know what this is about. I don't know what's going on here. Well, here's one way to get around that. It really works for me. I think it'll work for you too. Start, as you pray in the beginning, say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time in your word. I know this was written long ago, but you say it's eternal in the heavens. And you say it's for me today. Well, if that's so, and since you live in me, you're the author, would you help me to understand your word? You're going to be amazed just by praying that way. God is going to start to open things up. Now, as you read through, there will be no doubt there are going to be things that you're going to read. And you're going to say, I wonder what that means. Take a journal. Men, that's a book with blank pages in it, okay? Take a journal. It's good to have a journal because you could journal your life with Christ that way, really. And write down those things you don't understand. And when you write them down, then pray. Lord, please help me to understand what this means. I'm telling you, it's an experiment in the supernatural. But that day, that week from then, whatever it may be, somewhere along the line, somehow, you're going to be reading somewhere else in the Word, you're going to be reading a book, you're going to be watching a TV show, you're going to be driving in your car, listening through it, whatever it is, suddenly something is going to be said that it may not even be said in any kind of a biblical or a Christian context, but suddenly, bam, you're going to get it. Like, oh, that's what it means. Go back and write that down. Say, answered. And write down what it is that God showed you. But there's another important aspect of that journal. As you pray, say, Lord, talk to me about what's going on in my life right now. Talk to me about what I face today. Because I don't know what I face today, but you're already in it. So speak to me through your word about the things I'm going to experience today. As you read through, take note. Suddenly you will sense the Holy Spirit saying something to you. It's not audible. You won't understand necessarily right away, but just take note something's going on. Stop. Say, Lord, what is it you're saying to me? And generally speaking, it's going to be at that place where you're reading, God is saying something to you about where you are right now, about that pain you're experiencing, that relationship you're in, that problem you have, the addiction you're facing, whatever it is that you're in. Write it down in your journal. Write down the scripture. Write down what it is that you believe God is saying to you. You'd be blown away. It's amazing. This is how God works. You don't need special training to do this. You're already equipped. The Spirit of God lives in you. You know, I do this from time to time, and so I put this little insert in here. And don't read it now. You know, number one rule in sales is, you know, you give the handout after the presentation. So as soon as I said that, I know you'll go look at it. So here's the deal. All it is, I just did it with the Proverbs, okay? But it gives you a little instruction. Do it any way you want to. This is a way of hearing God speak in His Word. You know, on Wednesday, we'll be back in Exodus 16. We'll be looking at the manna that God gave the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. And there are many, many comparisons that you can draw between manna and the Word of God. Just the idea that it was daily, it was in the morning. You had to get on your knees to gather it up. It's a good picture of how we should be reading God's Word in a prayerful way, you know, early in the day. The sun came up, right? The manna would melt away. That's what happens with us. As the day gets going, the opportunities melt away, and we don't go back to God's Word. It's almost like a day lost at that point. 6 days, God provided the manna. On the seventh, there was a Shabbat, a Sabbath. He gave twice the amount on the sixth day, so that on the seventh, they would have enough. Years ago, about year 2000, I met this man. For some years before that, he was a man, Mike Duran. He came out of Calvary, Philly, back in the Kitty City days. And he had come out of fundamentalism. He'd come to know the grace of God. And he started to really just grow as a follower of Christ. And here's a man, think about this. He memorized all of Paul's epistles. And much of the Psalms and so many other portions of Scripture. I mean, think about that. He memorized Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philemon. That's amazing to me, right? He became the pastor in Calvary Chapel up in the Poconos. And some short time after he began doing that, he had a stroke. He was in his late 30s or very, very early 40s. And now he could hardly talk. He couldn't even read the Word. And he would look at it, but it wouldn't penetrate him. God had already stored up that Word in him. And to meet him later on when he would talk about this, when he was working through a lot of these issues, he still had trouble reading the Word at that point when I met him. But because he could talk about how he had stored up God's Word in his heart, he had made a point of doing that, that he could continue to hear God speaking to him through the Word. Now, I'm not saying spend time with God because you don't know when a stroke will happen. No. But you don't know when the Sabbath's coming either. You don't know when that tough time is coming. You don't know when you're going to be in this place that you can't read. You don't know when that time is coming. But God's still there with you. And the word that you've stored up in your heart will still be there. And God will speak to you in that place. Let's stand together and pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you again, Lord, that you love us so much, that you've given us life, that you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for our sins and that you poured your Holy Spirit into us. That you keep your word, Lord, that you never leave us and never forsake us. Well, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your written word in Jesus. We thank you that you are the living word. And Lord, we ask that you would continue this work that you've begun in us to conform us into the image of the living word, Jesus Christ. And the simple process, Lord, of your Holy Spirit taking your printed word, your written word, and making it alive to us. We thank you, Lord. So simple, you're so faithful. You're always faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.